And now, it's time for World of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. Welcome to another edition of World of Prophecy. You know, I love the verse in Matthew 4, verse 4, which says something so profound, you really need to read it three or four times, my friends. Here's what it says. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. You know, a lot of people now are asking me about the Bible versions, the new Bible versions, and how they stack up with the venerable, the wonderful, inspired Word of God that we know as the King James Bible. Well, I would like to look very quickly, and then I'm going to introduce you to my guest. And I believe he has some answers, my friends, you need desperately, because you're going to be challenged too. And the Bible says always have an answer for your faith, and I'm convinced we need an answer as to why we defend the true Word of God, which, of course, tells us about the coming of Jesus Christ, the first time and the last time as well that he will come. Well, you see, evidently, the Word of God has been lost, at least according to the translators of the New Bible versions. You have to understand they're totally different than the King James, and incredibly, entire verses, even passages, are just missing. Let me give you two quick examples before I introduce my guest. In the King James Bible, in Matthew 18, verse 11, we see a life-saving message. It says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. Well, if you want to find that in the New International Version, well, I'm sorry, it's not there. The whole thing shockingly is omitted. Well, then let's turn to Acts 8, verse 37. Here again is a life-saving message of God. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He's talking about being saved. Remember the eunuch said, how can I be saved? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, that's the King James, but if you're looking for it in the New International Version, I'm sorry, it's not there. Obviously, then, we have two different Bibles here, quote unquote. And that's why I've asked Dr. Peter Ruckman to come on this program today. He is the publisher of the Bible Believers Bulletin. He's the founder of the Pensacola Bible College. He's a pastor of long standing. I'm convinced that he is the world's number one authority and expert on the Bible, although he doesn't tout his horn very much. I guess I'm going to have to do it for him because he simply preaches the Word of God, and he doesn't go around saying I'm the greatest. I don't mean to say he is the greatest, but God has given him a great gift of understanding and discernment and knowledge. And we're going to talk about something that he has exposed in his newsletters. It's a group, actually, and you might be surprised at how big this cult is. Dr. Ruckman has labeled it very accurately as the Alexandrian cult. Now, friends, I want you to get your pencils and paper out and some start taking some notes, because you see, it might be that your pastor or some ministry to which you're giving your hard-earned dollars, thinking that you're supporting God in his word, it might be that you are donating your money, your time, your effort, the Christian love in your heart. You're casting pearls before swine, it's possible, and you might be helping the devil's work if those individuals and leaders are members of the Alexandrian cult. Well, Dr. Peter Ruckman, I want to welcome you to World of Prophecy.
Good afternoon. How y'all?
Dr. Ruckman, the Alexandrian cult. What is the Alexandrian cult?
Well, the Alexandrian cult is what we call the Scholars Union. What that thing is a collection of destructive Bible critics that extend from the first century to 1996. And all of them are professing Christians. It comes from the first Christian school, and the first Christian school ever set up was set up in Alexandria, Egypt. And the faculty of that school was Origen and Clement of Alexandria, and preceded by Philo and Pantanus. And all these men were destructive Bible critics. They were Platonic, they allegorized the scripture. And they produced the manuscripts that are copied by Eusebius and Pamphilus called Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. And those are the manuscripts used for every new version since 1884.
So, what do we have today? Are there a lot of people who are believers in this intellectual cult called the Alexandrian cult?
You can always spot them because they make their living by lying. We call them professional liars or the yea hath God said society. They always question the word of God. And they're mainly noted by the fact that they omit or subtract from the word of God, because the first sin committed on this earth was committed by a woman in Genesis 3, where she inadvertently omitted the word freely from what God said. When she quoted God, she omitted freely. So the first sin committed on this earth is omitting from the word of God. And the remarks you made about the omissions in Matthew and other places are very appropriate, because the New International Version, which is a typical Alexandrian production, makes 64,000 changes in the text, and 250 words are gone in the NIV before you get to the Gospel of John. But in the NIV, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are 254 words that have been omitted.
64,000?
64,000 changes.
Well, Alexandria, Egypt, that is evidently the significance of these people who belong to the Alexandrian cult?
It's extremely significant, because in the Bible, Egypt's a type of the world. And the Lord thought so little of Egypt that said he called his son out of Egypt, and Joseph wants his bones taken out of Egypt after he's buried. And Jacob doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wants to be buried in the Promised Land. And the worst part about it is in Jeremiah chapter 44, the Lord told after the Jews went back into Egypt, when he told them not to go, that from that time on, the Lord didn't want his name named by any Jew in Egypt. Which means the Lord in Jeremiah officially put a damper on all biblical stuff that comes from that place thereafter, even connected with the Jewish Old Testament.
You know, I've read so much exposing the occult in the New Age movement, Dr. Ruckman. And one of the things that I find in books by higher-level Masons who are occultists and the others in the New Age is they're great admirers of what they say was the great library in Alexandria, Egypt,
yes,
which produced all of these occultic treatises and manuscripts. So they did come out of Egypt, of course. So you're saying that the new Bible versions, the manuscripts on which they're based, you believe they came all the way from Alexandria, Egypt then?
Well, there's no doubt about it all, because Kurt Allen and Bruce Metzger and Erwin Messel, who put out the Greek text for these new versions, speak of them as the great, quote, Egyptian unsealed. Most of them think that Vaticanus was written right in Alexandria, but the other manuscript called Sinaiticus from Caesarea came from Origen's library in Caesarea, and that's when Origen moved from Alexandria to Caesarea. So the source is Alexandria, Egypt, no matter where you start.
Now, how does that compare with, let's say, the received text, the King James?
Well, it's an entirely different type of thing, and even Westcott and Hort back in the 19th century agreed to that. They agreed that the Textus Receptus, or the majority text of the King James, is what they call a Syrian-type text or Byzantine text, sometimes called a majority text, and it comes from the Near East, from Syria. And the Bible's comment is the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Antioch is in Syria. The next deadly thing about it is there isn't one original autograph that was written in Egypt. Every autograph in the New Testament was written in Asia Minor, or Greece, or Rome, or Palestine. Not a one of them was written in Egypt.
So in effect, what we have then is the manuscripts that have been found, the vast majority of them, that we now have encased,
yes,
as the King James Bible. In its literal state, its inerrant state, they came then very possibly out of Antioch, where the Christians were first called by that name.
Yes, and it's it's instructive to notice that when the Bible talks about Bible teachers, the first teachers in Acts 13 to 14 are said to be in Antioch.
So when we talk about the Alexandrian cult, it would be those people who reject the true word of God as proceeded out of Antioch in Syria, the Byzantine text, and embrace instead the Egyptian Bible.
That's it.
All right. Well, now, many of these men, Dr. Ruckman, propose that they're very holy and sacred gentlemen. And maybe I'd like to just give you a couple quotes and see what you think about it. Now, I have been perusing, I guess is a good word, the mission statements, the creeds of a number of supposed Christian ministries. And I have found that they almost universally claim, you know, whether it's Billy Graham's or Norman Geisler's or Arno Froese's or Dave Hunt's, Hal Lindsey's, it doesn't matter. They all claim in their statements of belief that they believe in an inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God. Now, I think that would be very wonderful if it were so, right? But I have a question here. Now, here's a man named Arno Froese. He has a magazine called Midnight Call. It supposedly goes out to about 40,000 Christians. He conducts prophecy conferences around America. And maybe I would just like your comments from years of study, and I know you've seen comments like this. I have his magazine here, Midnight Call, and he just flat out says he believes in the inerrant, inspired Word of God. So let's just see what he does when we get into the fine print. I have a letter signed by him on his stationery, and he says this. He says, "When I read my Bible, I see hundreds, if not thousands, of variations of translations, sometimes to the point of apparent contradiction." So he's saying that his Bible has thousands of apparent contradictions and variations.
Maybe it does.
Maybe it does. Well, now, let me go on a little further here, and what he has to say I think is sort of interesting. Now, he says that the King James Bible, of course, is the one he prefers. He actually says that he uses Martin Luther's translation. But he says this. He says, quote, "Several intellectuals," and I suppose you must be one of those, Dr. Ruckman, after I haven't got to the end of it, but...
Oh, no, I'm not an intellectual.
Well, yes, but he would say you are, obviously. Now, here's what Arno Froese says. He says, "Several intellectuals have attempted to prove that other translations than the King James are inferior. They take the King James as the standard to compare other translations." But Arno Froese says, "Am I to judge one or the other to be a false translation? No, I must go to the originals to determine which is translated better to my understanding." What do you make of that?
Well, it's kind of like Roadrunner and Speedy Gonzalez in Disney World.
Okay.
It's there are no originals. He never goes to the originals. He's never seen the originals. All of you Alexandrians are what we call professional liars. They'll say the original Greek text, there is none. They'll say the Greek text, there's 24. They all talk the same way. And to say that he wouldn't judge it by one standard is nonsense, because every corrupt version that's come out since 1884 has compared itself with the King James. When the NASB came out, it compared itself with the King James. When the ASV came out, it compared itself with the King James. When the CV came out, they all compare themselves to King James while denying that's the standard. And the fact that they don't compare themselves with each other and always go by one standard is a pretty good sign there is one standard.
Mm-hmm. Well, I liked it. Now, you're saying the originals, in other words, the actual paper, God inspired the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles, and the writers of the New Testament letters and so forth that are in our Bible. And those exact documents, the ones that they had a pen and God's Holy Spirit inspired them, those particular pieces of paper are missing today, right?
There isn't one of them extant. Those are called the original autographs, and the the funny bunny part about it is that if this fellow was living back in the time of Christ, when Christ got up and read the scriptures in Nazareth, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had him either. Because if Jesus Christ sat up in Luke chapter 4 and quoted what he called scripture, there wasn't one original autograph of one Old Testament book extant, including the one he quoted from Isaiah. So these fellows are liars. Christ says, search the scriptures.
So
well, he lied.
Wow. So Christ there said basically that he was claiming accurately that he had preserved the scriptures.
Sure, and when he said search the scriptures, it must have been there to search.
Even though the actual paper that was written on by, let's say, Moses.
There wasn't a one of them.
There was not a one of them, but Jesus said, still said search the scriptures. There you'll find
there wasn't one of them in 100 years when he said search the scripture.
So if Jesus Christ tells us to search the scriptures today.
Then you must have them.
Then we must have them. They might have been copied 1,000 times, but he's kept them pure.
Otherwise, he's lying.
Oh, I see. So a professional liar would be one who actually accuses Jesus of being a liar.
That's it. That's
okay.
That's the problem. When these fellows say, you should read your Bible, you should search the original and search the scripture, and he doesn't believe that you have it, then he's lying and he's commanding you to do something that's absolutely impossible.
Okay.
You and I can tell a man to read the Bible, and when we tell him that, we can say, read the scripture, and we will be telling him honestly what he can do.
Well, you know, Arno Froese, I have another letter here from the gentleman, and he says he does indeed go to the originals when he has a question. But you're saying it's an impossibility.
Why, of course.
Except for the King James, which is an accurate rendering.
Well, the question comes up, is the King James text is in scripture? That's the question. And the answer to that is, it's the scriptures in English. And since the English is the universal language, that'd be the best copy of the scripture to get a hold of because more people have access to it because it's the original language. I mean, the universal language of this time, and if it was in the original language, Greek, it'd be, it'd be incoherent to 98% of the world's population because Greek is a dead language.
You know, it's so amazing that God knew in the last days English would be, there would be a universal language, and he gave us this translation. I think that shows the power of God's ability to preserve his scripture.
Well, they forget the God of the scriptures, the God of history.
Well, I have another statement here from Dave Hunt. You know, I've had a lot of discussion with Mr. Hunt. He's very furious at me and angry. He sort of wanted to have it both ways, Dr. Ruckman. Dave Hunt has written many books, and some of them are very fine books that I've recommended in the past. At least I did before I discovered that he does not believe in an inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now, I must say that his statement from his Berean Call newsletter, he does have his statement there, and his statement of faith or belief says that he believes in the inerrant, inspired Word of God. But I talked with him on the phone about this, and I asked him which is the Word of God, which Bible.
Oh, boy.
And he says, well, none of the ones existing today.
No.
And I then asked Mr. Hunt, are you saying that there is no Bible on earth today that we can hold in our hands and read and study and search and come to know the Word of God? He said, that's right. He says, of course, all of them are accurate to a degree, but they're all inaccurate to a degree.
Yeah.
And I asked him how he knew where the inaccuracies were and where the accuracies were, and he honestly could not answer that.
Well, of course he could.
But he did say, though, he said, Tex, you do not understand. The King James is only a translation. It's not perfect. And I said, is there a perfect Word of God on earth today? And he said, no, there once was, but there's not anymore.
There it is.
Well, then I see in his newsletter that he was really bashing Gail Riplinger's book, New Age Bible Versions. I have a statement I want to read to you, and I would really like your opinion on it from a biblical standpoint. Dave Hunt sounds good. He says, quote, I abhor the errors in modern Bible versions. But I cannot agree that all my modern Bible versions are New Age and completely of the devil. What about that?
Well, he's misrepresented Ripley, like most of them will. These fellows will lie about people just like they'll lie about manuscript evidence.
Mm.
For example, he says completely of the devil. He's trying to say that Miss Ripley is saying that every English Bible that's come out is 100% from Satan. Completely, he said. They choose the words very carefully. She never said that. I've read Ripley's book a couple times, and she lists the verses that show satanic guidance in the committee in the choice of words.
Mm-hmm.
And she shows specifically the verses and the words where the choice was made. So it isn't a matter of saying completely. In other words, any Bible, any Bible has to be 80% King James in order to pass off as a Bible. If it's not 80% King James, nobody's going to accept it.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says a little leaven to the whole lump. And these fellows don't believe that. They can think a little leaven's all right. We're what we call purists, and we don't believe a little leaven is all right. We think if you start attacking the deity in one place, then it'll be two and three places, and eventually you'll get the whole thing. Now, they don't have the whole thing yet, but they're working on it.
Yes.
So his statement about Ripplinger is slander.
So he slandered her.
Well, it is.
Yeah, and I'm trying to figure this out. He says that he abhors the errors in modern Bible versions, but they're not completely of the devil.
Yeah.
Now, I have to ask you, is it okay to be a little bit of the devil in God's Word?
Well,
can you have a little bit of Satan in God's Word?
The answer to that is, a fella can do it, but if it does, it spoils the product. In other words, by their fruits you shall know them. And if it produces rotten fruit, it's a rotten tree.
Mm.
And the fact that if a man starts in a little bit, then he may not destroy the verse in there, but he ruined his product, his book, by inserting a little leaven in it. Because Christ says this woman hid this leaven in a loaf till the whole loaf was leavened.
Mm-hmm. You know what? I was talking to Dr. David Weber not too long ago. He used to be head of the Southwest Bible Church. And Dr. Weber called me to congratulate me on my stand for the King James Bible. Dr. Ruckman, however, as we began to talk, he said, I absolutely recommend only the King James Bible, and I was very gratified and happy. He said, I've only been able to find one error in it. And, you know, almost dropped the phone. I said, oh, you have found an error. He said, yes. Yes, he said, it's in Genesis, and I have to say, I forget which verse he claimed was an error. And I said, well, that's wonderful, David. You've actually screened the whole Bible, and you've been able to find one error. You know, it's here again, we have a man who claims he has found it. He's found that error. He is able to choose. I wonder about this pro-choice position of these men. What do you think about that?
The pro-choice is anti-Christian. Paul says you're not your own, you're bought with a price. These fellows don't even talk about being godly and dedicated. They're not dedicated, they're not godly. If they were, they'd own their sleeves, knocked down on the block. They're not their own, they're bought with a price, and their preference should be their master's. It's not their choice, it's their master's choice. And they've been caught up with the Laodicean civil rights, the rights of the people stuff. They got an idea that they have a right to do something or a right to have a preference, technically speaking. No Christian has a right to join the church of his choice or buy the Bible of his preference. The Christian has a master, and his master knows what church he should join and what Bible he should believe.
Mm. Well, let's go from Mr. Hunt and Mr. Frosa, who claim to believe in an inspired word of God, but then claim it doesn't exist today. I want to point out again, Mr. Frosa actually says that there are thousands of contradictions between the translations, and you would agree with that.
Oh, yes.
But he says that none of them are perfect. And, of course, he knows what is correct and what isn't. He's able to choose.
Yes.
And, of course, Mr. Hunt says that the King James is only a translation and that there is nowhere on earth that there is a perfect Bible today. But I want to ask you again. I'm sorry, Dr. Ruckman. Maybe I just don't have enough seminary training. Maybe I didn't go to Bible school enough. I don't know. I'm trying to figure this out. A man says he believes the Bible is perfect, inspired, inerrant, but then he says it doesn't exist. I'm trying to figure the logic of that out. Now, I'm an Air Force man. I wrote many books on science and technology, And this sort of defies logic. Would you try to help me out?
Well, I'm sorry, you'll never be able to figure it out, brother, because you're sane. you gotta be a ding-a-ling to figure this thing out. See, the burden of proof lies with them, and they never have the burden of proof. It's all right for them to run around and say no translation is perfect. They've got to prove the one that I have is imperfect. They run around and say the errors in all of them. They've got to prove I have errors in mine. And the 3 times I've had my hand called, they all bombed out. And if they called my hand 3 more times, they'd bomb out 3 more times.
Mm.
They have got to prove error, not say it. They have to prove it.
Mm. You know, Dr. Ruckman, there is a museum called the Rockefeller Museum in Jerusalem. And it's there that they have control, along with the Catholic Jesuits and the Israeli Antiquities Commission, supposedly, of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Some people say that as they continue to look at these scrolls and find new archaeological evidence, we will be forced to revise and change the Bibles to keep up with all this archaeological evidence. So, according to a man like Dr. John Ankerberg, we can have the best and most recently found manuscripts.
Mm-hmm.
What about that?
Oh, that's one of those things where everybody's trying to pull them over your eyes. For example, that's what they said when Sinaiticus and Vaticanus were found, whereupon they immediately adjusted the Bible, made 64,000 changes that matched those two earlier finds, thinking they were straightening the text out, and they corrupted the text. The men who collated Sinaiticus and Vaticanus were Herman Hoskier and Prebendary Scrivener and Dean Bergen back in the 1800s. And they all say after examining every letter of every word in both those manuscripts, those two manuscripts are the most grossly mutilated, corrupted, intentionally manuscripts they've ever found. And those were finds, new light, just like the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, I have 5 books here in the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Mm.
And these books say that most of the literature there is not biblical literature anyway. It's secular literature. That is null. Some of the books found there are apocryphal books, Tobit and Judith, which are not even canonical books. And an Orthodox Jew wouldn't even accept them. The nice thing about the thing is that all the discoveries of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they haven't found one Greek Old Testament fragment that was written before the time of Christ quoted by anybody. So nobody had to change anything. They'll pull your leg.
Mm. So it's like all these hoaxes of evolution. They find things, and then we find that, you know, all of that they created evidence.
This Dead Sea Scroll thing, I call it a fairy tale for grown-ups.
Mm. But we go back to the preservation. God said, did he not, that he would keep his word pure. So then we would be led to believe that up until now, God has deceived us and lied. If we can suddenly find a bit of archaeological evidence that shows that all of the King James has always been wrong.
That's right. So their job is to spend their whole lives digging around the dead past to find some way to get rid of a book they don't like.
Mm. And to try to drive a stake in God's word that he would keep his Bible preserved.
Yeah, you see, the thing is, the verse you quoted twice now by saying pure preserve is Psalm 12.
Mm-hmm.
And what you meant, I realized that in the NIV, the term tried has been removed from it and translated as refined. The word pure has been removed from it and retranslated as flawless. The word earth has been removed from the passage. And the word us has been changed to protect us as a prayer instead of a promise. There were 4 changes made in that verse you quoted on the preservation of the Word of God. That's the NIV, 4 changes to eliminate the promise.
That is unbelievable, Dr. Ruck. In other words, the very verse where God said he'd keep his word pure, that even that has been changed.
They hit her 4 times in 2 lines.
Oh, I can understand why they would have to do that.
Well, that's why Ruppinger said it's satanic. She's right.
She sure is. Well, friends, we're going to have to take a short break now. You're listening to Dr. Peter Ruckman, Pensacola Bible College. He's author of many books. What is it about the false new Bible versions that the fake scholars hope you'll never find out? Well, I'll tell you, my good friend Dr. Peter Ruckman will give you the information you need on this vital subject. You know, he's written so many books, but there are 2 books in particular we're offering now that I believe should be in every Christian's library. And if you've got a pastor that doesn't understand the difference between the satanic new versions and God's King James Bible, you might want to just give your pastor a gift copy of these two books. The first book is entitled The Christian's Handbook of Manuscript Evidence. The Christian's Handbook of Manuscript Evidence. The second book is called The Christian's Handbook of Biblical Scholarship. Now, Dr. Peter Ruckman, as you know, is pastor and founder of the Pensacola Bible Institute. He's indisputably one of the world's top authorities on the holy origins of the true Bible, the King James Bible. And what I like about him is he follows Ephesians 5:11. It says, have no part with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He does that in these books. He exposes the false new versions, but he does it from a manuscript evidence basis, from a biblical scholarship basis. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of Bible colleges and seminaries out there spouting all kinds of lies, denying the miracles of Christ, the virgin birth, claiming that the Bible is really not literally inspired, etc. And these books, I mean, you'll see, these people are nothing but pompous, mixed-up Antichrist stooges. I'm sorry I have to say that, but that is true. But these books will give you the evidence that you need, the documentation that you need, from a man who has studied this for many years, and I'll tell you, he is very much despised by those who also despise God's Word, the King James Bible. So, here are the books again, The Christian's Handbook of Manuscript Evidence and The Christian's Handbook of Biblical Scholarship. Two book set for your gift of $15, and please throw in just a couple more dollars for postage and handling and so forth. It's a total of $17. Here's how to get this two book set. Just call us toll-free here in the United States, toll-free 1-800-234-9673. You can use your charge card. Now, if you're overseas or you can't get through on that number, call 512-263-9780. We'd love to hear from you. By the way, you can write to us and get my newsletter Flashpoint absolutely free every month. And you don't have to buy Dr. Ruckman's books or even my books. But I think you'll be blessed by these books and you'll want them for your library and for you to study and to help other Christians. That's the point. Teach other Christians the truth. Reach out and help someone, especially these young men, young pastors and so forth, young baby Christians that are being deceived. You can write to us. Just write to World of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733, in the wonderful, the grand United States of America. And now let's return to my good friend Dr. Ruckman, and we're going to ask him about his new book.
Yes, sir.
Dr. Ruckman, I just offered on the air your two books. You have so many. We had one I love so much. It was sort of a takeoff on Einstein. I forget the title now. I loved it so much, I sent out hundreds and hundreds of copies, just gave them away to some of my ministry friends, because you operate from a scientific standpoint. A lot of people don't understand that. They think that science is on one side and very polarized. On the other side is the Bible. But is that true?
Oh, it isn't true of real science. The word science is supposed to mean knowledge or gnosis, and true knowledge is found in the Bible.
So you're saying that the Bible is the book of science?
I say it's the greatest scientific textbook ever printed.
Okay.
Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the reason why they say it's not a scientific textbook is because it doesn't stoop to the tradesman's terms in dealing with the physical sciences. Actually, the word science doesn't mean physical sciences. The word science means knowledge.
So that's why these people who deny God's Word will often say it doesn't really matter. The Bible is inaccurate in many of its accounts in the Old Testament, but after all, it's really not a scientific book.
Yeah.
We'll sort of excuse it. They say as if God's Word had to be sort of, you know, excused.
Yeah, but we don't have to offer an excuse for it.
You have a new book out you were telling me about. Now, folks, I know they're going to want this book. I want this book. I've already begged you for one of the first copies of it.
Well, this book was written because of Regent College, put out a 271-page booklet attacking the King James Bible called The King James Only Controversy. The writer was a man named James White, and he said, are the new versions trustworthy? And this book was written because the publishers, the NIV and the NASV, their sales dropped noticeably after Ripinger's book came out. And after Miss Ripinger published her book, the sales began to drop off. So they had to do something quickly, and they got all this fellow and got his service to write this book called The King James Only Controversy. And that's 271 pages attacking the King James Bible, using the theories of Westcott and Hort from 1884, just repeating them. And it's one of the most, I documented 40 lies in the book in 271 pages. And my answer is called, The Scholarship Only Controversy, Are Professional Liars Trustworthy?
Are professional liars trustworthy?
Yes.
40 lies in his 271 pages. That's about one every three or four pages.
Going real good.
Well, no, I'm sorry. I've misstated. It's one every six or seven pages. Yep. We'll give him more credit. He only lies every six or seven pages. Okay, your book is The Scholarship Only Controversy. You said it'll be out in three or four months, right?
Yes, sir. Lord willing.
Well, Dr. Ruckman, you have a newsletter. I get it every month. I take it home immediately. I read it the first day I get it. Folks, here's how you can get Dr. Ruckman's newsletter. It's more than a newsletter. In fact, let's see, this issue I'm looking at, a 1995 issue, is about 20 pages long. There is a subscription price. Dr. Ruckman, could they get a copy, a complimentary copy, free, just one?
They, matter of fact, they keep sometimes back copies that don't get sent out and mailing people four or five as a sample.
Folks, I think you're going to want, I just go ahead and get a full subscription to this. You know, Dr. Ruckman's kind enough to give you a complimentary copy, but when you read it, you're going to want one anyway. Here's the toll-free number. You can call to get this. It's toll-free, 1-800-659-1478. It's entitled, by the way, The Bible Believer's Bulletin, 1-800-659-1478. The reason, my friends, I'd like you to have this is because, you know, we just have an hour on the program. It goes so fast. There's so much information. There's at least an hour or more of information in every issue of this Bible Believer's Bulletin.
Yeah, and the one right now, if they can get in now, it's running the seven errors in the King James Bible that were proposed by James White in his book. White challenged me to a debate, and he proposed seven errors in the King James Bible he'd prove, and I told him I'd prove he didn't know what he was talking about. And after lengthy correspondence, he backed out when I gave him the time and place. After about eight letters between us, I told him we'd have the meeting at the Bible Baptist Church here on April Fool's Day. And when I did that, of course, he blanched and chickened out. And then he did a very strange thing. He said he was going to publish all the correspondence on fax to show what a rough, rude, crude fellow I was, but he didn't publish all the correspondence. He was afraid to publish the last letter.
Uh-huh.
We just faxed the last letter and put it out, and the last letter says the debate is still open. He can come anytime he wants.
It's sort of like writing a new version, and he omitted some information.
Oh, that's what they're good at. And I thought that fellow did was chicken out, and then he pretended Ruckman backed out. I haven't backed out yet. What I'm doing now is taking the seven errors that he was going to debate on, and I'm publishing one every month in the bulletin. We're on number three now.
Well, that's great.
All seven of them in the bulletin.
That's great. Well, you know, this man is a great embarrassment. I have to say, I know the gentleman you're talking about, I find it fascinating that he calls his ministry Alpha and Omega. And yet, in Revelation, one of the two verses that use that terminology is missing in the new versions.
How about that?
You better watch out. That second citation will be missing some, too, very soon when they have newer translations.
That is the worst of it. The worst of it, the passage you quoted where he quoted them in Revelation, which you're quoting from, in that same passage where Christ calls himself the morning star. And James White is justifying and promoting two versions that call Satan the morning star in Isaiah 14.
Oh, I see. So that's why they don't like Revelation 1, verse 11, seeing that Jesus is the morning star, the Alpha and Omega. And since the new versions Almost all of them, the NIV that, as you said, James White and the other guys are promoting, they actually have Lucifer as the morning star.
That's it.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, Christ is on Alpha and Omega again, you see, in Revelation 22 when he closes.
Well, maybe his Alpha and Omega, unbeknownst to him, is Lucifer. I mean, you know, we know who the true Alpha and Omega is. But
Ripperger says, she's probably right.
Yeah, that's right. Well, you know what, I found it, I'm just going to, this little aside, I found it very humorous. Somebody told me he wrote a big missile about me recently on the internet. And he signed it very pompously and arrogantly as James White, Scholar in Residence.
Yes.
And he had some college in Arizona. I thought that was really interesting. Scholar in Residence.
Haven't earned degrees, huh?
Right. So I called up this college. And I you know, wanted to know about, did he really have this title? And they started hedging and hem-hawing around, and they said, well, we just started this particular department. And I said, but is he there in residence? Well, no, he's not. Is he even teaching there? Well, no, he's not really teaching here now.
Boy.
I said, wait, whoa. You mean this man is calling himself a scholar in residence, but he doesn't even teach there? They said, well, next semester, about in April, he'll be teaching a course in an adjunct status, but he won't be in residence. I said, well, how did he get the term, the title, Scholar in Residence? They said, well, that was agreed upon by us and him, but we really don't know why exactly. So, you know, I'm just curious. Maybe if you ever talk to Mr. White again, if he ever does have the courage to come down and debate you, would you please ask him why he calls himself Scholar in Residence?
He won't show up.
When he is not in residence. In fact, he's never even taught there before. But I will say they said that he will be teaching at least one course. In other words, he's like a evening or, you know, evening school course guy or whatever.
That's why we say are the professional liars trustworthy.
Boy, isn't that the truth?
Yes.
And I'm not saying he does have that title. They couldn't tell me why he had it. You know, they were lying, too, by calling him Scholar in Residence because he wasn't in residence.
That's a lifestyle, villain.
Well, it sure is. I'm sure he has some excuse as to why he deserves that title. And by the way, as I understand it, he's not Dr. White either. He's just James White. I think that's sort of interesting. Not that a doctorate is all that important, but, I mean, a scholar in residence, you'd think he'd have a doctorate. I mean, I'd be a little embarrassed to call myself a scholar in residence. Well, anyway, back to our question here. The Alexandrian cult, of which Mr. White and these folks are a member of, evidently is quite large. I have here in my hand Bookstore Journal, and here is a article by the president, Bill Anderson, of the Christian Booksellers Association. Now, there are around 3,500 Christian bookstores that are a member of this, and many of them, I have to say, do believe in the King James Bible, and some of them have even thrown out the false versions out of their store. I wish more would. But here's what he says. The title of this article is God's Word is Truth. And he says, quote, we are an industry of the book, God's Word. The issue of absolute truth is about God's Word, His truth. He said God's Word is eternal. It's forever settled in heaven.
Yes.
Now, that sounds great. The only thing, Mr. Anderson, though every issue of Bookstore Journal has ads in it, full-page color ads, for all of these new translations that are packed with errors. Now, I'm trying to figure out what he means when he says his whole industry, the bookstore industry of the Christian establishment, is based on God's Word being truth. I have here an article from the New York Times. It says there's a new translation now that changes God the Father. It's now Mother Father. The Son of Man, they don't want to offend the feminists, so they just call him the Human One. And they don't want to offend the Jews, and so they have removed all references in the Bible that the Jews, you know, cried out, give us Barabbas, and were anyway responsible for Jesus' death. For example, they have eliminated all references to the Jews killing Jesus in Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14, 15. So they say this would offend the Jews. And by the way, they also, you know where the says that he sits at the right hand of God. Our Lord sits at the right hand of God. They said that would be an embarrassment to left-handed people. You know, that Jesus sits at the right hand of God. And so they have eliminated any references to the right hand of God because, you know, Jesus could just as well sit at the left hand of God. So these are the kinds of things they've changed. Now, as I understand it, I checked and I found out that the Christian Booksellers Association does not object to this new Bible translation that calls God Mother and removes all these things. Now, why is it then that Mr. Anderson says that we are an industry of God's Word, His absolute truth?
Well, the terminology, these fellows are tricky. They use tricky terminology. When they say Word of Truth or God's Word, they'll always capitalize the W. That'll make you think they're honoring the written Word. But when they say the Word of God, they never mean the written words.
Ah.
Now, this is called neo-orthodoxy. And your Bible, capital W, is a reference to Jesus Christ, not to the written words. And these fellows use that to make you think they're honoring the written words of God. But when they say the Word of God, they mean the message that you can find in a translation. They don't mean the words on the paper.
Oh, I see.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. In other words, whatever the translation you're reading, that's the Word of God.
Oh, yeah, you can call it in.
Even if something is missing, it's still the Word of God.
Well, you began this broadcast by mentioning the fact that it was the words. And, of course, it is the words. The question, the ultimate question is, do we have in our language the words that God intends for us to have? And our position is real clear. Our position is we people who believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We believe that God, in spite of scholarship, in spite of the universities, in spite of all these godly pious hypocrites, has preserved for us the words in our language He wants us to have. And that's the long and short of it.
Hmm. So if I ask a Dave Hunt or this Mr. Bill Anderson, president of the Christian Booksellers Association, or Mr. Arno Froese or Billy Graham or Lewis Plow or any of these other people who claim they believe in the inerrant Word of God, if I said, please show it to me.
Oh, you'd blow it. You'd blow it to all pieces. He's never seen it.
Oh, I see. Well, what if he said, well, here it is. It can be found in one of any 100 translations.
Then he's got 200 translations that all conflict with each other, and you can take any one, make a lie out of the other one, and prove that both of them are wrong.
Mm.
That isn't going to work.
You know, somebody told me one time that they were watching on television an old movie. You know, it was a fine old movie, and they were watching. It was a clean movie, one of the old-fashioned ones that they don't show much anymore. They said they were watching it, Brother Ruckman, and they noticed that a number of parts of it were missing. They said it really wasn't even the same. It lost all interest for them. They called up the TV station, and they said, well, in the interest of time, we needed commercials to be inserted. We only had so much time, we had to edit out parts of the production. And the gentleman told me, he says, you know, I didn't want to watch it anymore. It wasn't the same. Now, you know, it's interesting. If I had a Huckleberry Finn by Twain, by Mark Twain, and it was missing all kinds of sections, and there were all kinds of rewritten parts and such.
Oh, yeah.
I'd probably want to get rid of that, wouldn't you? I mean, if I really wanted to know what Mark Twain had really written in his book, Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn, people would be offended if parts of it were cut out or changed around, wouldn't they?
Sure, you wouldn't have an authentic work of the author.
Mm. I mean, they would talk about artistic slashing and how what a horrible thing people have done to degrade Mark Twain's work.
That's right.
But they don't seem to matter. It doesn't matter to them about God's work.
That goes to show there's something spiritually wrong. There's some kind of supernatural force at work because it doesn't make sense.
Mm. No, it really doesn't. That is really astonishing. You have the creed of the Alexandrian cult. It starts off, these Alexandrians, it starts off pretty good, Dr. Ruckman. Point one, they say there is no final authority but God. Now, this is from your Bible Believers Bulletin.
Yeah,
that's why I want everybody to get this Bible Believers Bulletin. But you have it in every issue, right? I mean, to be fair to them, you do state their creed in your bulletin, right?
We not only state it, but James White's book proves that's exactly what they believe. James White's book is an illustration of the creed.
Hmm. Okay, now, if Mr. White and these other folks are Alexandrians, number one, they start off pretty good. You know, just like Lucifer, he started off pretty good. It says there is no final authority but God. Would you disagree with that, Dr. Ruckman?
Oh, that's what they'll say.
Okay, you wouldn't find any fault with that, though.
Oh.
Okay. Number two, since God is a spirit, there is no final authority that can be seen, heard, read, felt, or handled.
That's where the problem comes in, because he said the beginning was the Word, and there's no reason for calling Jesus Christ the Word unless it's the fact that God couldn't communicate to man except by Word, because men communicate with words. So God called his son the Word because he was going to be the ultimate communication of God to man.
Mm.
So once you deny that there is something physical and material written, this absolute truth, you've denied that God attempted to reveal himself to man.
Okay. Well, we go to point three then. And I love this because it goes all the way down to nine. And each one gets a little bit more bizarre as we find out what the Alexandrian cult of these false teachers really believe in. Point three, it says, since all books are material, there is no book on this earth that is the final and absolute authority on what is right and what is wrong.
That's what they believe.
What constitutes truth and what constitutes error.
That's what they believe.
Well, now, as I understand it, Chuck Colson, who's now gone over to the Pope and the Catholic Church, and all of the others, they actually say that they're very moral. They do believe in a moral society of what's right and what's wrong.
Well, the question is, what is that just an opinion or a preference, or is that based on truth?
Ah, okay. That's sort of like Hunt when he told me that he did prefer the King James Bible.
If it's a preference, then it's dog eat dog, survival of the fittest, back to the jungle, every man for himself.
Okay, so in other words, we have a right to choose, then we have a right to choose not to believe in the Bible.
Yep.
I mean, if it's not, if we have the right.
Yep.
Hmm. Okay, so let me get into this. In other words, if they don't believe that any Bible is perfect, then
they have no written instructions they can appeal to or show or preach or teach that means anything.
Okay. Well, we go then to number four. There was, this is the Alexandrian cult, what they believe, there was a series of writings one time which, if they had been put into a book as soon as they were written the first time, would have constituted an infallible and final authority by which to judge truth and error.
That's what they believe.
Okay. That there was one time the Word of God.
Every one of us.
Okay. Now, then we get to number five. And by the way, we would probably agree to that there was one time.
Oh, sure, I believe that. I don't deny the inspiration of original manuscripts, and I'm sure they were given inspiration of God, and I'm sure they're right. I've never doubted that for a minute.
Okay. Now, then they go on, though, however, to say something or to believe in something. Here is their doctrine that, Dr. Ruckman, you may not agree with. It says, however, this series of writings was lost, and the God who inspired them was unable to preserve their content.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what about that?
That's what they believe. It's kind of like God's able to give you a new birth, but he's not able to preserve you.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I was just talking to one of my assistants, in fact, our business administrator. She said, if God doesn't have an ability to preserve his word, how could he have the power to raise anyone from the dead? Mm-hmm. Well, so they're saying that, yes, there was once a series of writings, you know, the prophets and so forth, and they were, in fact, inspired, inerrant, but that doesn't exist anymore because God was unable to preserve it.
That's all you can say, because they're not extant. They're not found anywhere on earth as far as they're concerned. They're not extant anywhere.
Mm.
They haven't got one copy.
But now, Dave Hunt says that most of the Bible is accurate. And I guess that goes to number six. It says, the sixth creed, or a point, I should say, tenet, plank, doctrine, or whatever, of the Alexandrian cult says, so God chose to almost preserve them.
There you go.
Okay, so God almost, but for the most part, he gave it to us.
There you go.
But in every Bible we have, whether it's NIV or the Revised Standard Version, there are errors.
That's it.
And we must seek out and determine for ourselves
That's it.
Because evidently, now here's what Arno Froese said. He says, I must go to the originals, which you've already proven, Dr. Ruckman, don't exist.
That's the position.
To determine which Bible is translated better to my understanding.
That's it. In other words, he is God.
He doesn't say here now which is translating according to God's perfect word.
Oh.
He says which is trans. He will go and he will determine, Mr. Froese, which is translated better to my understanding. That's a quote.
That's right. He's God.
He's God.
That's it.
So God almost preserved him, but he went ahead and let several errors creep into every translation. And, of course, that's why they have all these new translations, because he let so many creep into the King James Bible. I'm just stating that this is not what we believe. It's the Alexandrian cult.
You got it.
Okay. So now let's see. Let's go on to number 7 here. The creed here says, there are two streams of Bibles. The most accurate, though, of course, there is no final absolute authority for determining truth and error. It is a matter of preference. But the most accurate are the Egyptian translations from Alexandria, Egypt, which are almost the originals, although not quite.
That's it.
I'm sorry. I don't know. I'm just beginning to laugh here.
Well, it's funny.
Well, it really is, and I don't want to laugh at these people. I want to treat them serious, Dr. Ruckman. I
gave up that resolution long.
You did, huh? Oh, I'm sort of with you. Well, it says here the most inaccurate. We've only got a minute here. The most inaccurate, of course, is the Bible that was used during the Reformation, the worldwide missionary movement. That's the King James. That's the most inaccurate, they say. But now, I like the last one. Now, we've only got about 2 minutes here, but I love this, the ninth creed that you've got down here, the ninth point. It says, but we, that's the members of the Alexandrian cult that we've talked about, we can tolerate these false translations if those who believe in them will tolerate us. After all, since there is no absolute and final authority that anyone can read, teach, preach, or handle, the whole thing is a matter of preference.
Amen.
There is no final absolute written authority of God anywhere on this earth.
Amen. That's what they say.
That's what they say.
That's what they all believe. That's what they all teach. That's what they all say.
Hmm. Well,
clone robots.
All robots who have been programmed to believe that they can choose for themselves. The pro-choice Bibles of the world. Well, you know, this is just amazing. And, you know, it's heartbreaking, Dr. Ruckman. I got a letter recently from a gentleman. He spent his whole life, Captain William Stafford, with the Salvation Army. He's now retired, a grand man of God. But he says he found out now that the new general doesn't believe like General Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. This new general says there's no Bible on earth that is inerrant, but there once was a long time ago.
That's the cult.
Well, Dr. Ruckman, I want to thank you so much for talking to us about this Alexandrian cult. Folks, you need the Bible Believers Bulletin. Just call to get a free copy of it, even order an entire subscription. And listen, be sure to ask for a list of Dr. Ruckman's books. Here's the number, 1-800-659-1478 here in the United States of America. You can write there too, P.O. Box 7135, Pensacola, Florida 32534. Dr. Ruckman, thank you so much. It's been a great blessing having you with me.
Well, I enjoyed it.
All right, I'm going to let you go now and give my best to all the folks there in your church this Sunday.
All right, the Lord bless you, brother.
God bless you. Bye-bye. Well, friends, you've heard it. There's only one Bible, the King James. It does exist. God has preserved his word. It is pure. You can believe it. Trust God and not man. This is Tex Mars. Tune in each week during the same time. Tune in and discover a world of prophecy.
You've been listening to World of Prophecy with your host, Tex Mars. Thank you.